Somebody's here tonight that wasn't here this morning. And if any of you, as always, if anybody needs a ride to and from, I'll be glad to help out as much as I can. We live in a world today that, I guess the best way to put it perhaps is it's unfiltered. You know, if you go back and you consider the beginning of television, which was way before my day, but I've read stories about it in books. The beginning of television, it was highly censored and highly filtered. The idea of a man and a woman embracing was something that was highly debated, whether it be a hug or a kiss or portrayed in the same bedroom, for instance, or something like that. The kind of language that was used was highly censored. Absolutely no curse words or profanity, and not even allusions to things that were deemed to be kept secret inside of homes or things that were deemed to be inappropriate altogether. And nowadays, if you watch our TV and entertainment, you would be hard-pressed to really think that there's any filtering that goes on. But believe it or not, there still is filtering that goes on. Maybe the only good example of it to a certain degree is the rating system of our movies. At least they do give ratings. They tell you kind of what to expect out of those movies. But even still, I notice with Macy now that some of the small children's movies and shows, the humor in it can be quite crude. And some of the language in it can be kind of borderline anything I would ever want to hear come out of her mouth. And one of the more disturbing things in our society today is the use of God's name in vain. And that's a problem that man has had apparently since the beginning of time. But I want to kind of take a minute tonight to read some verses and to make some points to remind us what should be filtered, not only out of our mouth, but in our heart, because that's where it comes from. When we allow it to get in and we allow it to take a place inside of us, when we allow it to be tolerated, when we allow it to be heard, and then all of a sudden it's internalized, and before you know it, it comes out. And I would challenge you on a personal level tonight. If some of the things that I say tonight hit home with you, then put a challenge to yourself to better filter what you say. And I want to try to emphasize tonight, with especially a couple of verses, how eternally important I believe this is, that we pay attention to our words, to the things we say, and how we say them, and the purpose for which we say them. Even today, with texting and Twitter and Facebook and all these things that where we put just the least amount of information we can in one little message, we've shortened all these things about laughing out loud, LOL. You know what one of the most used, shortened phrases is? OMG. For oh my God. And the interesting thing to me when I stop and think about it, that's not been something that I've ever struggled with saying, probably because I didn't hear it at home and it was just off limits to use language like that. But what does it accomplish to say OMG? I don't really think it accomplishes anything. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 7, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." A very simple statement, a very pointed statement, a command nonetheless. And I just kind of challenge us to think tonight, well, that was Exodus, that was long ago, times have changed, culture has changed, the New Testament is here, we're going to read some New Testament verses. But before we think even in that direction, do you really think God has ever changed His thinking on what we should and shouldn't say, and especially when it comes to His name? Absolutely not. It's not an option. It's a command, and it's essential. And if we've struggled with that prior to becoming a Christian, then that's one of those great hurdles and obstacles and sins that we must fully repent of and that we must fully change and take it out of our vocabulary That's the way my dad always put it. That should not be in your vocabulary. I remember two or three times in my life when something came out of my mouth in his presence that he did not approve of. And he chased it out of my vocabulary with that belt. But that was his terms. That should not be in your vocabulary. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, taking God's name in vain for the Christian. Again, for the Christian. And I emphasize that because tonight, among us in this room, I look across and mainly I see Christians. And I'm not condemning anyone tonight, but I dare say in an audience this large, we have some who probably struggle with that kind of terminology. We need to be sure it's not a part of our vocabulary. Turn with me to Leviticus 24. We're given an example here of just how serious this is. Kind of one of these things of, well, it's said there in Exodus chapter 20. But Leviticus 24 proves that it's got bite, it's got teeth, it was meant just the way it was said. In Leviticus 24, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. It says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'" Now, here's an example, and I want you to notice a couple of things about this. Number one, notice the situation that these guys were in when the name was blasphemed and cursed. They were fighting, and they were outside the camp. Men, this is one that I think hits home with us. Because for some reason I've noticed among men, sometimes we think that when we're just around men, and when we're on the back end of the office, or when we're out on the ball field, or we're out at a place that's just guys, vocabularies can change. That's where these guys were. Should the vocabulary have changed? Absolutely not. The other thing that I noticed about this that really jumps out at me is that this was done for the sake, in a sense, of those who heard them. You'll notice they were outside the camp, but there were those who heard what was said. And when you see what was told to them, all who heard him were to lay their hands on his head while the congregation stoned him. Well, one point I'd make about that is sometimes we begin to think in our minds that it's okay to hear these things so long as we don't repeat these things. You think those people who had to lay their hands on the head of that one that was stoned thought it was okay to even hear them? I don't believe so. Wouldn't that be a lasting impression? How many of us would have to be stoned before the rest of us would really filter our tongue? It really shows God's grace and mercy to us today, doesn't it? There are many things that if we said, you know, that God would deal with us the way that He once did with the world, that we may not even be looking at a full room tonight. We may all be gone. By God's grace and mercy, we have the opportunity to receive forgiveness, the opportunity to truly repent of those things, to do better, to make a better effort. But I cannot emphasize enough tonight the title of the lesson, "Speak No Evil." That should be an ultimate goal for us as Christians. To not speak it, to not hear it, to not be in the presence of it, to not condone it, to not tolerate it, to do everything we can against it. And notice, finally, in with this, it was going to be, the stoning was going to be not only to the native, but also to the alien. Sometimes we kind of give a pass because, well, they're not a Christian or they don't know God or whatever. The reality is, taking God's name in vain is a serious matter. And it should prick our hearts in a very serious way whether we hear a Christian in hypocrisy doing it or whether we hear an alien sinner using his name in vain. The result is shall be put to death. Pretty strong. Well, let's look over at the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So the first statement in that is the point we're making tonight. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So not only is blaspheming or taking God's name in vain a serious matter, but to us as Christians, every word that comes from our mouth is a serious matter. And so no unwholesome word. No unwholesome word. This kind of teaching is throughout the New Testament a number of places, especially in the places where those lists of things we should not do are there. In nearly every one of those cases, something about our language is there. No unwholesome word. But notice the points that he makes about what it should be. It should be good for edification. Good for edification. It means good to build up, to be positive. You know, nobody likes a negative Nancy. And even worse than a negative Nancy is a negativity that includes filthy things as well. We've all probably been around it at one time or another. And language like that and a tone like that, it can totally shut down a room. It can totally change a mood. It can totally change an outlook. And it can have an effect that lasts and lasts and lasts. Some of my greatest regrets are a result of my words. And several of those occasions have been after being highly upset after a ball game and trying to find the words to motivate and to correct a team. And being human, there's a few times I've definitely failed. And I could tell by the response that it wasn't what I wanted it to be. We got to be careful about our words. Careful about our words. Even if we don't use direct profanity, even if we don't take God's name in vain, the choice of words that we make can have a lasting impression, and the ultimate goal should be good for edification in the things that we say. Notice he says, according to the moment. You know, some people just really don't have a good sense of the moment. You know, I've been in some of those circumstances. I think it happens to all of us at certain times. Maybe something blew right past us. We didn't really understand what was going on. And then all of a sudden we say something that's just not fitting for the moment. As a Christian, it should be a goal of ours, I strongly believe, to be in the moment and to be aware of the moment and then to be able to say the right thing in those moments. The result of that is giving grace to those who hear. Giving grace to those who hear. The result of those who heard the profane things that were said in Leviticus was they had to put their hands on the head of the one that was stoned. The result of those who hear the things that we speak should be the receiving of grace and edification and encouragement for whatever moment they're in. All of that is the direct opposite of lies, It's the direct opposite of profanity. It is the direct opposite of taking God's name in vain. We would be glorifying God's name if we fulfill those things. It's the direct opposite of slander that is mentioned in this text as well. It is the direct opposite of gossip and backbiting and undermining. And so maybe we need to check ourselves and see where we stand with the things that we say. In James chapter 3, the first part of the chapter deals directly with our tongue. And I want us to spend the rest of our time here just for a few moments. James 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." We know these verses well, but I want to emphasize a few things about this tonight in view of what we're saying. The goal is to speak no evil, but notice in verse 2, he says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." Well, it's an easy out for us all to say, well, we're not perfect. But what is the challenge and the goal and the standard for us as Christians in the New Testament? The goal is perfection. The goal is complete maturity in Christ. The goal is to be a fully new creature, a new man, a new woman in Christ. And it seems, in a sense, like a small thing for someone to go from not being a Christian one day and using God's name in vain and using profanity and using vulgar things, to then the next day not using any of that. But I tell you what, there's some people that I know that if all of a sudden they wiped out all of that bad language, I would be inclined to ask them, what is going on? It would be that defining of a difference in their life. And so even among us tonight, there may be some who struggle with just one little phrase every once in a while. But wouldn't it make a great difference for you to wipe that out and to find a way to get past that, beyond that, and to not use that? Also notice with what he says about us not becoming teachers because of this stricter judgment, you know, what we say will be judged. What we say will be judged. To me, that is the scariest thing about preaching and teaching in a public manner. That verse scares the living daylights out of me. I try not to let myself dwell on it. But you know, that's not just for preachers. Really, that's not just for teachers. There is a principle there that's true for every one of us, that what we say, we will be judged on those things. In verse 2, when we think about the nobody being perfect, There's a positive and negative there. It is true that, you know, we can have a forgiving and graceful nature to one another because nobody is perfect. But it's also true that if we cannot tame our tongue, notice what he says. He says he's a perfect man, able to do what? Able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, we tend to think that sin's done with the body, you know, to actually take a fist and hit somebody is worse than saying something hateful or ugly. But you see where these two things run parallel? Jesus taught about it. We won't read those scriptures tonight in their entirety, but Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but what? What comes out of the mouth that defiles the man, because out of the mouth comes adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, lists all those things. Beginning from the mouth. Well, verse 4 and 5 kind of talk about that. Verse 4 says, look at the ships. They're so great, driven by strong winds, yet are still directed by a very small rudder. So what's the parallel to us? The things that we say become the things that we do. It seems small. It's what we say. But it becomes what we do. Think about what that means for us if we take the Lord's name in vain. If we take the Lord's name in vain routinely in our language, then we probably trample on God's word and will for us in other areas of our life as well. We probably don't hesitate. We don't hesitate to not study His word from Sunday to Sunday. Or we don't hesitate to skip out on a night of a gospel meeting. Or we don't hesitate to, you know, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that seems like maybe a small thing, but we don't hesitate to do that because we're so loose even with His name. He gives the example also of our tongue being a small part of the body and yet boasting great things. We often talk about putting our foot in our mouth. How that we speak a little too much. In the next few verses, he talks about our tongue being like a fire. If you light a match in the wrong place, at the wrong time or the right time, however you want to term it, you can have a major disaster on your hands. We're not all that accustomed to it around here, but if you look at some of our Western neighbors out in Arizona and California and Colorado and across the great Midwest, a lot of places that just totally get wiped out by wildfires. And it's interesting and kind of sad in a sense to find out that many of those fires were started by something very, very small. A campfire. How insignificant does that seem? Even around here, how many of us would, you know, have a burn pile that we would light up and burn and let kind of smolder for days and not really think that much of it? You do that somewhere like California, and you could burn out a big portion of the state. Maybe we need to let that sink in and hit home with what our tongue is capable of. Just a single word or a single phrase or a single sentence or a single conversation in the wrong context, with the wrong words, using God's name in vain. I would challenge you to think about it like this for a moment tonight. If you happen to be alongside me somewhere and you heard me curse like a sailor for just one sentence, would you ever be able to look at me the same way? Probably not. That would be my fault. And we are to forgive one another, so hopefully the day never comes that you hear anything like that from me. But my point is this. Why is anyone any different than the preacher? Why is anyone different than the elder or the deacon? We need to choose our words carefully, realize their influence, and realize the damage, the reach, and the eternal effect that they can have. Notice in the next couple of verses, verse 7 and 8, no one can tame the tongue. All these animals we've tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. And when I think about that, I can't help but think about like a poisonous snake. And if we see a poisonous snake, what do? I see some of you muddling, we cut his head off. Some of us at least run, right? Get away from it. And so how dangerous is our tongue? We don't trust that snake because we don't believe for a moment he's tame, do we? And even the people you see on TV with a tame snake crawling all over them, that makes me as nervous as anything. That's crazy. You realize what God is telling us about our tongue? It's serious. And we need to be sure there's a heavy filter on it. Big time control on it. And that maybe we give some time to studying individually about our words. To rehashing at the end of the day what we said and how we said it. And to praying. Praying that God help us. Help us to filter our tongue and tame our tongue the best we can. And the final few verses there, verses 9 through 12, he talks about how that with it we bless God and curse our fellow man, and how this should not be so. That's so easy to see, but it's so real. It's so real. It kind of blows my mind, and I'll use actors and actresses as an example of that today. You'll see some actors and actresses who try to portray that they're, you know, good moral, good intending people. Knowing that some of the movies that they have done, they've used all kinds of terrible language or done raunchy things, and it's kind of hard to separate the two, isn't it? Well, on a maybe smaller level or a similar level, I wonder if the world sometimes says that about us as Christians. You know, well, he goes to church. He leads singing. I hear that he even teaches class. But the other day, did you hear him say this? Blessing and cursing. It ought not to be that way. No matter where we are, what we're doing, whether we're outside the camp, as those in Leviticus were, or we're inside the camp, as we are tonight, whether we're before an audience, or whether we're just among closest friends, whether with all men or with all women, whatever the case may be, if we're in our home with just our family, or if we're wide open in the public, Christians need to speak no evil. Well, finally tonight, Psalm 39 and verse 1 is, I guess, my prayer to all of us. David made this statement. I think it's something we ought to carry with us when we think about this subject. Psalm 39 and verse 1, he said, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. And so that, I believe, needs to be our goal tonight. To guard our ways. To not sin with our tongue. Even if it says, though we're guarding our mouth with a muzzle. To keep ourselves from sinning. From sinning against God. And from sinning against one another in the things that we say. So tonight, if you know that your words haven't been what they ought to be, it may also mean that your actions haven't been what they ought to be. Make those things right. We've got a new week ahead of us. Turn over that new leaf, as we say. Muzzle the mouth. Change what you're taking in so that what goes out is different, perhaps. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in reading God's Word. Spend more time in praising and glorifying His name so that it's easier to put off those bad things. And tonight, if your struggle is just with one phrase or one word, then do battle with it. Take it on tonight. Take it on tonight and make a change. And maybe above all tonight, I would encourage us to do whatever we can to keep God's name holy and to keep it held high and glorified. Let's not do anything to promote or to condone or to tolerate the taking of God's name in vain. Tonight, if you have been convicted in some way that would lead you to God, to Christ, we're here for that purpose. If you've not yet become a Christian, it's time for you to become that new person, and the water is ready for you to be baptized into Christ. We're told to repent, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism, to wash away our sins. We'd love to help you do that tonight. If you're a Christian that's wandered away, we're told to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Again, that's why we're here tonight. And so if we can assist you, won't you have the courage to come while we stand and sing?